Stay in Philippians, move back to the very beginning in Philippians chapter 1. We're going to begin a new series this week, and we're going to go little bit through the book of Philippians. As if you've been joining with me through this past year, you're on your third reading of the New Testament, and if you're like me, you're enjoying it and going, well, why didn't I see that before? You know, even though as many times as I continue to read through Scripture, more and more God just kind of brings out. And one of the things that really has kind of touched me in the last several times is reading the book of Philippians. And so I felt impressed that God, maybe this is the time for you're telling me to help us with this letter. So Philippians chapter 1. Now, to introduce that, let me go back to 1998. Some of you are saying, well, I wasn't even born. Most of us were. Ramey, you weren't even born yet, right? Oh, man. Well, in 1998, Robin Williams brought to life the life and of a doctor named Patch Adams. He brought to the screen this story of Patch Adams, who's a real person. He's an interesting kind of doctor. And this movie shares the time of him going through medical school. He was an older gentleman in the midst of it, very odd in some ways, but in other ways, he became a very dearly loved participant in this medical school, except for by the administration. They didn't care for him so much because what he did throughout was continually challenging this common thought that medicine is a very serious and proper thing. And he kept bringing in the midst of that a little humor can go a long way, especially in the midst of a hospital situation. And it would show him encountering kids and the elderly and helping them in the midst of it. He was an example of someone who shared joy whenever and wherever he went. And the thing is, whether you're a student, whether you're working somewhere, whether you're a patient in a hospital, whether you're a person stuck at home, or just in the midst of in and out of everyday life, we need to find joy in every circumstance. Even as we all wonder if we'll ever at some point, we're trying to figure out what normal is, we're reminded by Paul that we can find joy wherever we are. The joy is one of those underlying feelings and emotions and things that even with all the ups and downs of life, and while emotions can kind of go with the wave and change in and out on a constant basis, yet no matter what you're feeling, joy can be a constant. It's what keeps you motivated to move forward. And it provides an opportunity of hope that we can survive even in the midst of tough times. And it provides a sense of, you know what, it's going to be okay. That combined with the hope that we talked about last week, that helps provide the joy in the understanding that as Christians, we find our ultimate joy, not in the midst of the circumstance that we find ourselves, but that we find joy is rooted in the person of Jesus Christ that we have put our hope in. And this is Paul's stance as he writes this letter that we're going to spend some time in that even in the midst of a situation like he finds himself, he can find and declare joy. In Acts 16, we find the story of Paul. And he's been prompted, it says, not to go here and not to go here. And all of a sudden, he's sent in and they arrive on boat and walk into Philippi. And as they're walking into Philippi, they cause a significant amount of unrest because they heal a slave girl of the possession that she had. Now, Philippi is a significant Roman town. It's a Greco-Roman town. It became a Roman enclave, colony, major outpost in the midst of this land. And the people in it, because it became this colony, became automatically, all the citizens became Roman citizens. And they got to enjoy the rights and privileges of being Roman citizens. And so Paul, as we write this letter, it's not at that moment, but years later, the Philippian church has been supporting Paul throughout his ministry, and now they find him in prison. There's different places, but most traditionally it's held that he was in Rome in prison awaiting time before Caesar, that he writes this letter because they have sent, the Philippian church has sent some resources. They've sent money in support of Paul while he's in jail. And so he's sending this letter back, likely through Timothy, in response to that support. But he doesn't just want to say thank you. While he does that, he wants to spur them on. He wants to push them forward. And so this morning, as we begin to look at this short letter, and in the Greek text, it's only 15 chapters. But I want to highlight this morning, as we look at the first 11 verses, I want to highlight a couple of things that will help us as we work through this letter. Now, it's important, I keep saying letter, because it's important that we read it as a letter. That we don't read it as a bullet point list with PowerPoint kind of presentation, because a letter ebbs and flows. It has different points as you do when you write a letter. He's kind of writing this, and it kind of, in these first 11 verses, actually point to all over the place of opportunities that he's going to point back to those first 11 verses. And so, as we look at this passage, I want us to point out in verse 1 and verse 2, it starts out with an interesting way to start a letter, as typical as of that time, but he describes himself and Timothy in a very interesting way. We see it as servant. We see the word servant in there, but the actual word is douloi, which is slaves. Now, it's not a political term, it's just an everyday term in that, but in that use of that word, he's pointing to the fact that he is humble, he is in submission, and he is in obedience to Christ. Why? Because Christ has paid the price for his life. And so he uses this word, and as he writes, he starts, well, it's from Paul and Timothy, servants of the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he continues to the church in Philippi. And he calls them saints. It's not the word that we think of necessarily, you know, when we think of the various people that have been designated saints, like Paul and others. But he's writing to the entire church, not just a few members, not just a few leaders in the church. He's writing to the entire church, an imperfect people, and here he is calling them saints. Why? He's not stating that they're perfect, but what he is doing is he's stating, you have been set apart by God. That God is doing something in your midst and through you, that you would be holy examples to the world around you. And Paul wants them to know that he is proud of them, and he's proud of his relationship with them, because they have been partners in this mission that Paul has been sent out into the Greek and to deal with the Jewish people and all of the world, that he has this huge impact, and they've been partners with him. Not just while he was in Philippi, but even outside of that. And so he reminds them, and ultimately us, as he says that, hey, I'm proud of this relationship, that even in the midst of jail as he is in, he reminds them that all of us are called to look beyond our current situation. Here he is in prison, and it says he prays with joy, an attitude not born of circumstance, but of knowing that God is continuing to do something. That on the day that they believed, they became partners in a mission that God began, and that the mission isn't complete until Jesus comes back. It says in verse 6, being confident of this, that he who began a good work in you will carry it on to completion on the day of Jesus Christ. Paul's encouraging this pursuit. He says it's not over. Just because you believed once doesn't mean it's one and done. That life continues and your growth and work in Christ continues. That as God continues to work in, with, and through us and this Philippian church, that they would understand, and ultimately that we would understand, that we are all a work in progress that will only be completed when Jesus comes again. Paul's confidence in here, as he says, you know, I'm confident in the work that he began, a great good work in you. His confidence isn't in the goodness of this handful of believers in the church of Philippi. His confidence is in the godness of God. I want you to think about that. His confidence isn't in the goodness of this handful of believers that comprise the church in Philippi. His confidence is in the godness of God. That, as one pastor put it, there's an understanding of a divine initiative where God comes alongside us, even in the midst of our weakness. And he loves us, and he accepts us, and he picks us up, and he saves us. But he doesn't leave us. And as we look throughout Scripture, and we look throughout history, God, in spite of the human weakness, in spite of the sin that is in our lives, has been faithful to continue his work. And the amazing thing that God's good work in my life isn't just a matter of me and God. And the good thing is, the news is, his gracious work in your life is not just a matter between you and God, it's a matter for all of us. It's a corporate matter. It involves and invites all of us together, the entire fellowship of believers, to support one another. We're in this God project, this God mission together. We celebrate, we mourn, and we work together to allow God's moving and continue developing in each other's lives. And so when Paul describes salvation, he's not talking about our response or lack of response. When Paul talks about salvation, he begins by talking about God's gracious initiative that he began. And Paul's proud of them. He loves this church. But more so, he's proud of the reality that he knows that God is doing in their midst and is continuing to do in their midst. And that as partners in the faith, whether in jail as he is, or whether in facing some local persecution like they likely are, the reality, he wants to remind them, it's not about what you do and it's not about what I do. What's on trial here is the reality of the gospel message. That's what is being looked at. It's a reminder that our actions or our inaction represent something more than just what we do individually. And so his prayer is not just a prayer, but it's an encouragement and the beginning of a teaching moment. And he says, my prayer for you is this, verse 9, that your love may abound more and more in knowledge and in depth of insight, so that you may be able to discern what is best and may be pure and blameless until the day of Christ, filled with the fruit of righteousness that comes through Jesus Christ to the glory and praise of God. This prayer, there's a couple of words that I really want to point out. Paul says that this love, not just one of feeling, eros, not just one of relation, philos, but this love, this Christ-like love that's more than circumstance, it's more than just what we do or say, it's overwhelming love, this agape love is what God is about and is doing. And that love would overflow as we live out our life, that it would give us joy, that lavishly overflows. I love that phrase. Abounding love, as Paul puts it. It's not an emotion. It's a response to the overwhelming realization and experience of what God has done for me. And God continues to do in me. That experience of God's love and that knowledge as it begins to sink into my head and into my heart would continue to deepen and continue to help me to realize the bigger picture. That it would give us a purity and integrity as we go about life in being obedient to Christ's call. This process, it says, helps us to discern. This word discern is an understanding of testing. That we would test what is good, what is pure, it's prove its authenticity. That we would put it to the test, not just between the good and the bad, but the good and the best. That God doesn't just desire the good for you, He desires the best in you. And as we continue to be obedient to Christ's call in our lives, that we would live out in joy in response to the experience that God has done for us and through us and continues to do on us. And that our attitudes, our actions, or in our heart would begin to bear this genuine, authentic, and transparent witness to whoever we become in contact with. Because the joy cannot be contained. It's not just an emotion, but it's the reality of what God has done for us evoking itself constantly in our life. That whether in a high or a low or anywhere in between in our life, we would bear joy because of what God has done and continues to do. So this morning, I want to try something a little different. As the bearer of God's word, here in Baker City, I've tried to come up with something a little different. And I asked Pastor Kaylee to help me a little bit with this, but I've put these 11 verses in a different way, maybe that we might understand. And so if you flip your notes over, this letter is here for us all. It says, Paul and Timothy, humble and obedient servants of Christ Jesus, to all believers set apart in what Jesus has been doing and is doing in Baker City and around the world. We greet you with the grace that we have received from God and the wholeness that can only come from our Lord Jesus Christ and Heavenly Father. I thank God every time I think about you and your nearly 100 years in Baker. Every time I think of you, it brings great joy to my heart because you are partners with me and the church around the world in seeking that God's gospel message would be experienced by others as we live out the good news of Christ. Yes, even from the very first day that you heard it and responded until now, you have been confident in Christ's work that He began in you, and we all know is faithful to fully complete when He returns. What an immensely joyful day it will be when we see Him face to face. Even as I am bound in chains, it's right for me to feel so overjoyed when I think about each participant in the church today. You are all very near and dear to me because you haven't just received the message, but have participated in proclaiming and living into God's incredible news. Whether we are together or separated by quarantine, we are reminded that we are all recipients of God's grace. And by God as my witness, I will long to be with you in person. I long to experience the safety, health, and fellowship, and to even give you a friendly hug as we represent Christ to one another in our community. We are ambassadors to God's kingdom. As such, it's my prayer, as you live for God, that your love for one another would continue to grow more and more. That all wisdom and knowledge of God's love would be overflowingly poured out through you, so that you would know the godly way to think, speak, and live out your faith. By this, even when tested by difficult circumstances, you would be found pure, without anything that could be held as impure when Christ Jesus returns. That your desires, your motives, words, and actions would bear fruit as they speak of what Christ Jesus has done and continues to do in you, so that in all things God may be praised and glorified. You see, the letter to the Philippians was a letter not just to be passed around individual to individual. The letter in the house that was the Philippian church, everybody would have gathered, and that letter from Paul would have been read. It would have been read and then soaked in. And so I encourage you this next week. The book, the letter of to Philippians is only 4 chapters long. It can be easily read in one sitting. I'd encourage you multiple times this week to sit down and read the Philippian letter. That as we continue to do that, it will continue to challenge us, to change us, and to move us forward as we continue to celebrate and study this good word from God for the people of Baker City as well. Heavenly Father, your word continues to move us. It continues to challenge us, Lord. It is not just words on a page. It is active and living, and your word says sharper than any double-edged sword. It cuts to the quick, Lord. That you challenge us, that God, just because we believed once doesn't mean that the work is done. When you declared it is finished, you won the war, but the battles still remain at times, Lord. And our faithfulness and obedience and humility in the midst of life, as we continually are called to live out love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faithfulness, gentleness, and self-control. They are fruit of your Spirit. What is doing in our lives, Lord, and we claim that joy today. God, as we leave this building, may we not forget that we do not leave the church because the church is us. That as we live out your word in the midst of this community, in the midst of Baker City, in the midst of Baker County, and as we travel in and out of the areas, Lord, help us to remember that we are your ambassadors. We are your bearers of hope and joy. Continue to challenge us, to spur us forward, Lord, that we would not give up. In your name we pray. Amen. God bless. Go and have a great week.